Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. What a beautiful prelude as we prepare our hearts to worship our great and triune God. First of all, I want to call your attention to the connection card. It's located in the chair pocket in front of you. I invite you to pull it out and fill it out. You can drop this in the offering plate as it comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, which we do encourage you to do so. And just a couple announcements this morning regarding student ministry news. We have a service project for our middle school and high school students coming up this Wednesday, and today is the final day to sign up for that. You can write that on your connection card, or you can sign up in your Sunday school class for those middle school and high school students. Next Sunday, the 16th, in the evening, begins our middle school and high school summer study. It'll be meeting at my house from 6 to 8 p.m., and that's located on the summer calendar, but just wanted to call special attention to that this morning. Other than that, I have no further announcements. If you do have any electronic devices, we'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so as not to distract us from what we have gathered here to do. And without further ado, I invite you to stand for our call to worship this morning, which comes from Psalm 91. This is a responsive reading. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. I invite you to grab your hymnal, open up to hymn number 92, and let it sing and glorify the Lord.
Thank you.
Father, you are our refuge and our fortress, the God in whom we trust. And even more, you are like a mother bird who protects and provides for her young. You are not remote or distant, but rather intimately and tenderly involved in our lives. And therefore, we love you. We ask that you would receive our worship this morning and all day long. For we approach you through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me. You must not marry and have sons or daughters in this place. For this is what the Lord says about the sons and daughters born in this land and about the women who are their mothers and the men who are their fathers. They will die of deadly diseases. They will not be mourned or buried, but will be like refuse lying on the ground. They will perish by the sword and famine, and their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. For this is what the Lord says: Do not enter a house where there is a funeral meal. Do not go to mourn or show sympathy, because I have withdrawn my blessing, my love, and my pity from this people, declares the Lord. Both high and low will die in this land. They will not be buried or mourned, and no one will cut himself or shave his head for them. No one will offer food to comfort those who mourn for the dead, not even for a father or a mother, nor will anyone give them a drink to console them. And do not enter a house where there is feasting and sit down to eat and drink. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Before your eyes and in your days, I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness, and to the voices of bride and bridegroom in this place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Coming now to a time of confession, I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to you humbly, with contrite hearts. We come to confess our sins and to seek your renewed mercy. We ask that you would show us where we have been selfish, unloving, uncaring, inhospitable, where we've been self-righteous, where we have been gossipers or slanderers. Father, would you show us where we have fallen short of your law and dishonored the name of Jesus? And as we look to our Savior Jesus Christ, for his mercy is our only hope, we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. thankful for our guest pianist this morning, Benjamin Van Turenberg, and pray for Alice and Tom Teachin while they're out on vacation. They'll have a safe trip back here to Tampa, and join me in other prayer requests that I might offer now on behalf of our church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship, and having confessed our sins and professed our faith, we would approach you now with our needs, with petitions on behalf of the body of Christ. Father, we thank you that we live in a free country, and we pray that the gospel would go forward, not only in this country, but around the world, that, Lord, you would help us fulfill that prayer request that Paul taught Timothy, to pray for those in high office, those who lead, those in authority. And Father, we might lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. Help us to do that, Lord. Father, we pray for our country, our president. We pray for Congress. We pray for state officials and city officials, that, Lord, you would help them to lead as they ought, and that you would make them aware that you are the living God, and whether they acknowledge you or not, that you are controlling and summing up all things in Christ. And Father, make us aware of that reality too, so that we lead a life that is characterized by balance, and poise, and peace. Father, be with those in our church. We ask, Lord, that you would bring healing. We think of Judy Vanderplug. And Father, we pray that you would bless her and Don as she's suffered for a long time now. Ask, Lord, that you would make her to be on the road of recovery, and that you would heal her body soon. We also pray for others like Larry Dickey and Marcia Craig and Frank Frail, as they deal with various issues and items of health in their lives. Father, we pray for Dave Hawes. We ask that you would be with him in a special way and heal his body as he's out of town this week, this weekend, Lord, for a funeral. Father, bless him and bring him back safely. Lord, we pray for others in our congregation, for those who are confined. We pray for Ron Quick and Augustina Lipsy, Lee Zambon. We pray for Mike Cawley and Lana Schwartz. Father, we ask that you would be with these individuals and fulfill their needs as you see fit. And Father, be with our missionaries. We pray for all those who go on behalf of the name of Jesus to share the gospel here in the city of Tampa and the United States and around the globe. We pray that you would be with them and give them grace. Father, we ask now that you would quicken our hearts. May we hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church, both individually and corporately. And bless us as together we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, They have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and the disciples put their faith in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 528. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Would you pray with me? Father, as dearly loved children, we are grateful for your blessings. Thank you for our salvation and the gifts of grace. Thank you for our families, friendships, material possessions, and for all circumstances in our life. Father, we know that you use everything to conform us to the image of Christ. And therefore, with grateful hearts, we set before you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use us, as well as these gifts, to build your church, to expand your kingdom throughout the whole world. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you are, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've been in a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves this morning in the first 9 verses of chapter 7 of Paul's letter. This is a lengthy chapter, approximately 40 verses, and I calculated over the last couple of weeks there are about 5 sermons in this passage. So we'll take a crack at it this morning and get started with the first 9 verses as Paul deals with some various issues and items in the city of Corinth concerning marriage, concerning being single, concerning an understanding of why I should get married, why I should remain single. If I'm divorced, should I seek a husband? And what is the single life? Why are people single in the body of Christ? Well, there are all sorts of things that Paul will address, and so we'll address them as best we can. And first of all, let's address the Lord in prayer and ask for His grace for our study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. And Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that we all would be Christ exalting and self-effacing. And bless us as we study your word. May your Holy Spirit teach us many things to glorify your name with our lives. And we devote our time of study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these verses are somewhat, I shouldn't say redundant, but they do overlap as Paul begins this chapter. He wants to give us some idea of marriage and singleness in the body of Christ. And you'll notice 3 things I'd like you to see this morning. Number one, that Paul states that being single or being married are both legitimate callings in the body of Christ, verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, Paul outlines the nature of sexual relations in Christian marriage in verses 3 through 6. And then finally, Paul acknowledges that marriage is not mandatory, and that is in verses 7 through 9. So first of all, notice that Paul states that singleness and marriage are both legitimate callings in the body of Christ. In verse 1, Paul begins to address, quote, matters that the Corinthians wrote about. Apparently, some of the Corinthians had questions about a number of items related to their new life in Christ and their social status. You remember in the Greco-Roman world, there was 2 separate views about the body and about physical matter. Some people, probably influenced by the Gnostics, thought that the body doesn't matter at all. You can do whatever you want to with your body because it's the soul or the spirit inside of you that really counts. But there are others who misunderstood perhaps what Paul said, or perhaps some other Christians. We know that Paul said in verse or chapter 6 that the body belongs to the Lord. And as usual, Christians sometimes can get it wrong. We can misunderstand something that a teacher or a preacher might say. And so perhaps there were some in Corinth who thought, well, Paul said the body belongs to the Lord, and therefore I need to abstain from sexual relations altogether. I want to be wholly devoted to Jesus. Even though I'm married, I'm going to back away from that sort of thing. And so there was a wrong application and a misunderstanding and a misapplication of Paul's words. And so Paul had to straighten out these misunderstandings. And he begins by endorsing the single life. You notice the first verse there. Now, for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Some of your translations might say not to touch a woman. Why did Paul say that it's good to remain single? Well, frankly, he's going to explain to us later on, it's much easier to serve the Lord, much easier to express our devotion to Him in an undivided way when we're not married, and even beyond that, when we're not married and don't have a family. It's very, very difficult to serve. As Paul will tell us later on, that our devotion to Christ can be somewhat divided. However, not everybody is called to be single. Not everybody is gifted to be single. And one of the things you have to remember in this entire chapter is that Paul's belief in the imminent return of Christ is what's driving a lot of his comments. Paul looked for Christ to return at any moment. And the Bible makes it clear that we should do the same. In fact, the same Bible that teaches that also teaches to be alert, to be ready. Because your Lord comes at a time when you don't know he will come. It will be somewhat surprising. Now, while marriage is the norm amongst believers, God calls some to the single life, and he grants them the gift of singleness. Paul himself was single. We don't know if he ever married. We don't believe that he ever married. Some scholars think he did, based on his involvement with the Jewish hierarchy. And some scholars say that marriage would have been mandatory, but we don't know that. All we know is what Scripture tells us, and that Paul was not married, and for the most part, perhaps never married at all. One of the reasons we read the passage from Jeremiah this morning is to see that one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament was also called to be single for special circumstances. In fact, Jeremiah was called to all kinds of things. He couldn't go to weddings. He couldn't go to funerals. He was single because of all the difficulties he would face in his lengthy term as a prophet. And Paul is supportive of believers remaining single, but he's equally supportive of believers getting married because of the rampant immorality in the city of Corinth. Notice he says this in verse 2. Since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, immorality or avoiding it is not the main reason to get married, but it is a fundamental reason. That's what the Bible offers. There are many reasons why God has marriage for us, and it's all over Scripture, like procreation. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, 28, God intends for mankind to reproduce itself. Be fruitful and multiply, the Lord said to Adam and Eve. It's also good for companionship and intimacy. God said in Genesis 2, 18, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. Whether we know it or not, if we're not called to be single, we're not gifted to be single, we marry. And your marriage partner is your completion on earth. In other words, they usually have strengths and weaknesses that are dissimilar from yours. And so they make us complete individuals. You might look at it in one sense that those who are single might have a greater sense of completion with God's call upon their life than those who are married. Some of us who are married, we need all the completion we can get. Our wives, our husbands bring a great deal to our lives. And year by year in Christian marriage, we realize that. Even through the difficult times where we struggle, we can look back and see how the Lord has used that special person in our lives. So the Bible says procreation, companionship, but also pleasure. Proverbs speaks of a man's being exhilarated always in the wife of his youth, in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And the Song of Solomon centers around the physical attractions and pleasures of marital love. And so procreation, companionship, pleasure. I think most of all, Paul says in Ephesians 5 that it is a picture of Christ's interaction with his church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect and submit to your husband. It is a picture of Christ and his body as they are together in life. And so we are to pattern that in Christian marriage. Nevertheless, even with all those good reasons, here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is speaking of the basic fundamental reason why God gave us marriage, because most of us were not gifted or cut out to be single. We're sexual beings with sexual desires. And so God made provision for us to live our lives according to his gifts and abilities and calling in a manner that glorifies him. And a proper understanding of the meaning of marriage as well as God's design for marriage, the marriage relationship, is essential to understanding this chapter. And so Paul is thinking all the time, the Lord will return. In fact, later on he's going to say as much, that those who are married be as if they're not married. It doesn't mean divorce your wife. What he means by that is keep your focus on what is to be your focus as a Christian in this life, that you're here to serve the Lord. Now Paul goes on, number two, to outline sexual relations in marriage. After speaking about the fundamental basic reason for marriage as a remedy against sexual immorality, Paul continues to outline sexual relations in Christian marriage. Notice, first of all, in verse 3, husbands and wives should fulfill their duty as sexual partners in Christian marriage. Verse 3, husbands should fulfill his duty to the wife, likewise wife to her husband. Verse 4, Paul gives a stronger statement for emphasis. Our bodies don't belong to us, to the exclusion of our married partner. You see, what Paul's doing is not offering us three separate things. He's building on one thing. Fulfill your duty and recognize that your body doesn't belong to you exclusively. You're in a marriage relationship where the two become one. And so you must keep that in mind. Thirdly, Paul says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time so that you can devote yourselves to prayer. You see the whole emphasis here? The whole emphasis is not sex necessarily. But Paul is saying in order to remedy sexual immorality, there should be marriage. And when two people are married, their bodies are not their own. Now, why would Paul go to such great lengths to encourage and emphasize the sexual relations in Christian marriage? I mean, after all, Corinth was a place where sexual activity was certainly not lacking. Problem is, it was the wrong kind of sexual activity. And based on the preceding chapter, as well as the remainder of chapter 7, it's clear that some Christians were misunderstanding and expanding what Paul had actually taught while in Corinth. Seeing the body as a temple might have led some to think that all sex was wrong and to be avoided. Or some might say, how can I, as a Christian man or woman, enjoy sex with my pagan married partner? Or my spouse who professes to be a believer, but I don't think he or she is a believer, so I'm going to withhold sexual relations and other physical expressions of love until he or she repents and comes to Christ. You see, folks, we have to be very, very careful as we get the then into the now. I don't think we walk around thinking those type of things, but I do believe, and I've seen it as a pastor for over 20 years, that often we start to measure somebody else's spirituality, and sex can become a weapon in a marriage relationship. The withholding of it, the treating one another poorly with it, is not right. Sexual relations in Christian marriage should not be contingent upon the level of spirituality or maturity of one or both partners, or the sense of satisfaction of one or both partners, or the romantic nature or lack thereof of one or both partners. See, one of the tragedies is marriage in the Bible is not addressed nearly as much as our Christian culture addresses it in so many books that are written about it. And we have to be careful that we go to the scriptures primarily instead of going to the latest Christian author to determine how good our marriage is. When Paul outlines it here in very basic terms. And I think there's a great need for intimacy in marriage, and certainly sensitivity. And Paul says as much in Ephesians 5. But that should not give us carte blanche to estimate what the spiritual maturity level might be in our spouse. I actually know a man who was involved in Christian leadership for years and years. And he left his spouse. And when I asked his father about it later on, he said, yeah, she wasn't spiritual enough for him. And I can't believe it. But that's the way the world acts. And too often we Christians take our cues from the world. And we begin to look at our marriage as if it were dull. as if it needed fixing. That's one of the tragedies. You remember that song in 1979, the Pina Colada song. You know? If you like pina coladas and getting caught in the rain and the feel of the ocean and the taste of champagne, then write to me and let's escape. That's what the world does. It escapes from its challenges and problems and difficulties in marriage. But Christians are not called to do that. We're called, first of all, to the basic building blocks, and that is that God has joined me with a woman or with a man in order to complete my life so that I might serve Christ primarily and serve him well. And Paul says, this I say by concession. You notice he's being very, very careful in verse 6. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Paul is not saying that there are times where you should devote yourself to prayer. He's saying if you want to, together, if you want to abstain from sexual relations, then it ought to be mutually agreed upon. So that one who may be super spiritual in the marriage might not say, I want to do a week or two, you know, instead of a couple of days. The other one is tempted to sexual immorality. You have to be careful at that point. If your husband is a pagan, love him. Give your body to him. If your wife is a pagan, do not withhold sexual relations. And Paul makes it clear here that this is one of the fundamental things that should be happening in a marriage relationship. His point is don't deny one another sexual relations. And if you're believers and you want to pray, almost like fasting, then make sure you agree together. Now, Paul goes on in verses 7 through 9. He acknowledges that marriage is not mandatory. He says, once again, just like in verse 1, verse 7, I wish that all men were like I am. But each man has his own gift. One has this gift and another has that. And once again, Paul expresses his desire that in an ideal world, everybody would be single. When we die and go to heaven, there's not going to be marriage in heaven. We're going to be praising God and looking to him and walking with him. And so there won't be time for this relationship we call marriage on earth. In verse 8, after speaking to those who are already married, Paul gives advice to the unmarried. And most likely those who've never married or were divorced, or those who are currently widows and widowers. Look at verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Once again, Paul tells these believers it is good for them to stay unmarried as he is. Nevertheless, if they burn with passion, if there is a desire for sexual relations, that is not wrong or evil. It just needs to be fulfilled in the proper way. That's a very simple passage, but I think it does offer some terrific insights and practical applications. And I want to mention several of them to you now in light of these verses. Number one, the driving question of this passage, and really the whole of chapter 7, is how can I serve Christ and his church best, married or single? How can I serve Christ and his church best, married or single? Remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If that is the chief end of man and woman, then we ought to look at our lives and say, should I or should I not marry? Let that be the driving factor. I think far too many believers approach this subject exclusively on the basis of what they want. I want to get married because I burn with lust. Well, that's good and well, but think a little bit further than that. How can I serve the Lord best? And don't over-romanticize marriage. Marriage is hard work. Marriage is for the mature. If you get married for the wrong reasons, you'll find yourself on the rocks. It's going to be hard anyway. Better to consult the Lord first and say, should I or should I not marry? Make that known to me. A second observation. God calls and gives the gift of singleness to some of his children for special service, which could not be performed by those who are married. I think of the Apostle Paul. All the things that Paul did and the places that he went, the travel, the nightmare and difficulties of his situation did not warrant a good circumstances for marriage. And so God gave Paul that gift of being single. God gave Jeremiah the gift of being single. Ezekiel found himself single early in the book. You remember, God took his wife. And it was an object lesson for Israel that was going into apostasy. And Ezekiel served out the rest of his days as a widower. A third observation. This passage promotes marriage for those not gifted to be single. Paul makes it clear in this passage and throughout chapter 7 that serving Christ, single is preferred. However, there's nothing wrong and everything right with Christian marriage. Another observation. This passage is a call for Christian couples and Christian singles to exercise mutual respect for each other in the body of Christ and before the world. We have people in our congregation that are single. Some of them are single because they've simply never married. Some are single because they're a widow or a widower. Some are single because they've gone through the trauma of divorce. But regardless of what's happened in the past, as what the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I thank God that we have singles in our church for whatever reason. Because God can use those men and women in ways that he does not use married folk. And so we ought to have a mutual respect. And whenever we gather together, there should be couples and singles. Not just couples only. Not just singles only. But building up the body of Christ. Another observation. This passage serves as an aid to help us determine whether or not God has called and gifted us to be single. If you're single and you're filled with passion and lust, that's probably a good sign that you're not supposed to remain single. Now, many people stay single for all kinds of wrong reasons. I can't help but think of Julie Andrews in Sound of Music. You know? She was not a nun. She wasn't cut out to be a nun. And her real calling in life was to be married. And she finally realized that. Nobody can tell you whether or not you should marry. That is something down deep inside of you that only God can confirm. Whether or not you're called to be single or called to be married. There are many other reasons why people remain single who are not cut out to be single. Selfishness, money. I read a story the other day. There are a great deal of men these days that are staying at home past 30. And it's not that they're cut out to be single. They just don't want to commit to marriage. They're not fulfilling God's will. I think that's one of the traumas in our nation, how messed up it is when it comes to sexuality. If men become selfish and all they want to do is make money and they want to be lazy and not do what they're called to do, that has a tendency to make less men available for women who want to get married. And guess what that leads to? It can lead to unnatural affections. That's part of the byproduct of sin in society. We don't get married, or we don't refrain from getting married, because we don't consult the Lord first to make sure that this is what we ought to do. But anyone who says you shouldn't get married for spiritual reasons is wrong. Anyone who commands celibacy is wrong. In fact, Paul calls that a doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. Those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Another observation. This passage maintains, indirectly, that the standard definition of marriage as one man joined to one woman for life. Paul is clear to speak of husband and wife rather than husband and husband. Or wife and wife. There's no allowance for any kind of homosexual activity in general or marriage in particular. Same-sex attraction is one of the many pitfalls of sin in a fallen world, but it's not normal or natural, and it's certainly not biblical. It must be fought like any other sinful inclination. Now, let's be sensitive to each other. I bet you in a congregation even this size, there might be one or two that struggle with same-sex attraction. I know a very, very devoted Christian who struggles with that. So let's be sensitive and not condemn immediately somebody like that in the body of Christ. It's not that they're practicing that sort of thing. They're struggling with it, just like we struggle with all kinds of sinful tendencies. Let's be sinful. Not sinful. Let's be sensitive. Oh, boy. Let's be sensitive to those around us. We're all a bunch of struggling pilgrims. And whenever we start identifying one sin, we know we're in trouble. All of us are in the same mess. And we all need to be supportive of one another. And as long as we acknowledge that sin is what it is, sin, that we're welcome in the body of Christ. And we're called to walk with Him. A last observation. This passage serves to temper false expectations of marriage relationship. It's been my experience that too many Christians, I've said it before and I'll say it again, they read too many books about marriage without consulting the Scriptures. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to be tender to our spouses. We are to be sensitive to our spouses. The marriage relationship is the most important relationship on the face of the planet, aside from your relationship to God. And guess what? You can't separate the two. Because your relationship to your spouse is going to mirror your relationship to God, and vice versa. This idea that I can be devoted to Christ and perhaps ignore my wife or ignore my husband and go on about my business is wrong. That is worldly. Wives are to respect their husbands. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. And when that's not happening, flares go up, and they should. Arguments break out. Strife is there. And Paul is saying, if you can stay single, stay single. But if you are not cut out to be single, then get married. Take the step. Take the risk. And realize it's not going to be heaven on earth. And that your objective is not to make it heaven on earth, but it is to serve Christ best in that state. And a godly marriage where there is mutual respect and love and time and devotion given to it is a good thing. And the world sees it. And they're persuaded toward the Christ who we worship. God's word has a tendency to deflate a great deal of erroneous nonsense written by well-meaning but often greatly mistaken Christian authors. So it's very important to go back to the source, to what God has to say about marriage. Read the Song of Solomon. Improve your intimacy in marriage. Read Paul and Peter. Discover your roles in marriage. And let's all fulfill our calling in the body of Christ as we respect one another, married or single, regardless of our past and where we're at right now. Let's start fresh. Now, the only way you'll ever fulfill any of this is to begin with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, who himself was single. Let's give ourselves to him. Christ came and lived a perfect life and died on Calvary's cross in order to stop the disease of sin, in order to cure it in your life and my life, and in order to create a new humanity who would mirror and demonstrate what the Scripture calls us to, married or single, and how we ought to live as followers of Jesus. If you've never come to know Christ, I invite you this morning to acknowledge Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him. And then pray for His will to be done in your life as you discover it as a married person or someone who is called to be single. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It offers so much instruction. And Lord, I do pray this morning that you would help us to gain a clear understanding as we go through this entire chapter of what marriage is, what it looks like, what it should look like, and what it is to be single. And for both, what it is and what it looks like to be awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. Father, bless us to that end. If there's one here or more today that don't know you, I pray that you would open their hearts and invade their lives and save them for Jesus' sake. Father, help the rest of us to be obedient to you as we live out our calling day by day, moment by moment, looking for your return or for our dismissal from this earth. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll turn to our closing hymn. Stand up for Jesus, number 571. Let's stand together.
Once again, I want to thank you for gathering and worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.